All right, if you'd open up your journey guide, I want to encourage you actually go to page, where are we, 111. That's where we're going to take notes today. So grab this, pull it out, get poised, get ready to write some things down on page 111. But before you do that, would you turn back one page? There's a verse there. And we have circled this verse. My goodness, we just sang about this verse. We sang it just a few minutes ago, "Your kingdom come." And I want to interact with this verse just a little bit as we seek to land the plane this week and next week. For the next 2 weeks, we're asking this question, so what? Next week, we're going to celebrate some of the things that have been happening in our midst. So come back, make sure you're part of that next week. We're in the Sermon on the Mount here. This is the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." He said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," or "holy be your name." And then here we hear our words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do me a favor right now, grab a pencil, grab a pen, and underline in that first line, there's the word "your." Underline it. Or if you want, circle it. Or if you're the kind of person who likes to doodle, you know, put some arrows pointing toward it. That's cool. Your kingdom. Your kingdom come. The second line, underline or circle the word "your" there as well. And while you think about that, go ahead and turn over one more page to page 111 and write this down. As we take notes today, as we think about what God is calling us to walk away today with, here's the first idea I want to hit you with. It's not my kingdom. It's not my kingdom. You're probably tempted to say, "Well, duh, Stan, we've been talking about this for 5 weeks now. What else is new?" Yeah, I know. But really think about that. Internalize the truth of this. Because I think we have a tendency to think, "Hey, it kind of is my thing." And the more we're in it, the more we get a little bit self-focused and a little bit self-centered. This is not my kingdom. Why? Because I'm not the king. We have a king, King Jesus. We talked about that the first couple of weeks of this series. It's not my kingdom. If you're going to give me a title, it wouldn't be king. Maybe if we're talking kingdom language, my title would be ambassador for the kingdom. My job is to represent kingdom principles and to represent the king himself. Maybe you'd call me an emissary. That would be maybe a kingdom-sounding title. If we're talking church language, who am I? I'm a missionary for the kingdom of God. You might want to write that down. Am I thinking like? Am I dreaming about? God, how would you expand your territory? How would you use me as a missionary, even right here? How would I bloom where I'm planted to push more and more of heaven to earth and over into the kingdoms of this world? Maybe we should start first by defining what the kingdom of God is not. Listen. It's not staid. It's not stagnant. It's not meant to be a religion. Here's what it is. It's dynamic. It's growing. It's taking ground more and more, bringing heaven to earth. The Lord's Prayer, we just looked at that. Let's kind of dive in on that just a little bit deeper. If you were to play around with the original language here, there's something to glean. There's something to grab out of this text. This is really more of a declaration here in the original language. It's not a passive invitation. "Well, God, you go ahead and show up in my life if you want to." No, you can even see this in the language here. It's a declaration. In other words, it might better be stated, "Come your kingdom. Be done your will in my life." Another way of saying this would be, "I'm declaring, God, that I'm making a decision. I want the kingdom of God established in my life. And God, I want it established in the life of my family. And I want it established in my social gatherings. I want it in all of my involvements. I want it in my city. I want to live it out in every way, in every day of my life. Come, your kingdom. Be done, your will, in my life." And I want you to ask yourself this question, this week and next week, as we dream just a little bit together. What would happen if this kingdom, the kingdom of God, what would happen if it were to overthrow, if it were to invade, if it were to infect, if it were to, in big ways, influence the kingdoms of this world? What would happen? And what would happen in my life if I really were to open myself up to allowing God to use me toward that end? Everything Jesus is about is the kingdom of God. So we could open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We could open up all the Gospels. We could find all kinds of teachings where we could lean into kingdom principles, because everything he's talking about is bringing the kingdom of God. So we could get these from wherever he's talking. But I want to look right now at a specific. Last week we named it as a simile. I'm tempted to call it a metaphor, but he's using like or as. Last week, we looked at the idea that the kingdom of God is like a man who goes out and he finds treasure in a field, and then he goes and sells everything he has, and so he buys that field. Why? Because he's seeking the kingdom with all he has. We also looked at the passage last week that the kingdom of God is like a merchant going after the pearl of great price. We see another like statement here. This is the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea, and it gathered fish of every kind. It's kind of a word picture. Jesus probably said that walking around the Sea of Galilee, the edge of that area. He's probably speaking to people who are very familiar with fishermen and what they do. Right next to the Sea of Galilee, perhaps you've heard of Mary Magdalene. There's a commercial fishing, salting station right there where people would catch their fish and they'd bring it to Magdala and they'd salt them up and they'd ship those fish all over the Roman Empire. Jesus was very familiar with nets, what's happening there around the Sea of Galilee. He's using a metaphor, he's using a simile that's very familiar to the people who live there. If you're taking notes, write this down. The kingdom of God is bigger than you and me. The net catches a whole bunch of fish. Now, let's talk about people. There's a sociological truth that like tends to attract like. The tendency, and if we're not careful, the longer we follow Jesus, the more we are involved in church, like here, the more and more of our relationships become, well, other church people. And if we're not careful, we can get a little weird. We can miss what's happening outside the walls of this space. Jesus is using a metaphor here, a simile. He throws out a net, says, listen, you're going to pull in all kinds of fish. This is what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be about. Like tends to attract like. I bet bluegills tend to swim with bluegills, and catfish tend to swim with catfish. Sunfish tend to swim with... You get the idea. You throw a net out, we catch them all. Now, let's switch that metaphor just a little bit. I've never been fishing with a net, but I sure love to fish with a rod and reel. And I want to encourage you right now to stop and think, what is your evangelism quotient looking like right now? When's the last time you had the joy of leading somebody to Jesus? When's the last time you've had the joy of watching the kingdom of heaven expand because you've invested into a relationship? You've brought somebody along. You've cast a net, and you've brought in a fish. Listen, if you are not catching fish, might I suggest to you, it might be a good time to consider your bait. Switching your bait just a bit. In other words, what you've been doing might not be working. This might be the time to lean into a slightly different strategy. This is what we're talking about today. Jesus continues this metaphor, and he picks it up in another passage of Scripture. If you want to turn there with me, I'm in Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Let's read this together. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Let's pause right there just for a second. That word might feel a little bit weird to us, Lake Gennesaret. Well, listen, it's the Sea of Galilee. If you lived up along this side of the Sea of Galilee, the northern side, you were probably a Jewish person, and you referred to it as the Sea of Galilee. Luke is writing to more of a Greek culture, and so he's referring to it by a Greek name. It's people who live next to this sea, this lake. It's the city of Gennesaret. Guess what they called it? Go figure. The Lake of Gennesaret. If you live down here just a little bit further, this is another Greek city called Tiberias, and they viewed it by their lens. It's the Sea of Tiberias. So all three names means the same body of water. I've actually got a picture of this I want to show you. This is a picture, a couple of pictures that my wife took a few years ago. We were there next to the Sea of Galilee. Actually, if you're looking out past me, I'm one of the silhouettes out there doing a baptism. If you're looking past it, you're looking at the ancient city of Tiberias. So you're standing on the east side, you're looking west, here's Tiberias, and we're right about over here. I look at that picture, and it just makes me smile. That's kind of what we're talking about today. This is a discipleship moment. Disciples making disciples. So people submitting deeper to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I think about all of the small group leaders, all of the, when they were kids, maybe Sunday school teachers or ABF leaders or people that have been praying over them and investing in them, that brings them to a moment like that where they submit, when they yield. This is the kingdom of God at its finest. That's what we're aiming at today. We want to see more and more of that happen. Dawn was taking pictures of that. She looked down, and here's this rock that's shaped like a heart. And she snapped a photo of that right there as well. All of that is next to the Sea of Galilee. You see the boat in the background? You can still see some of those fishing like that even today. Let's continue with our passage of Scripture. Verse 2. And he saw, Jesus, two boats by the lake. We just saw one. Two this time. But the fishermen had gone out of them, and they're washing their nets. This gives us a picture of what's happened. They've been fishing all night. Now they're cleaning their nets. They're getting ready to go to bed. It's been a long day's work or long night's work. Verse 3. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, we know him later as Peter, Jesus asked him to put out a little bit from the land. And he sat down. And he taught the people from the boat. He's using the Sea of Galilee here now as a natural amphitheater. He's in the boat. They're on the shore. He's speaking across the water. They can hear him. It's like a natural amplification system going on here. Now, who is he speaking to? It's pretty important to note that in this moment, he's speaking to a group of people who are not yet in the kingdom of God. He's speaking to people he's seeking to bring into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And Jesus here, as we look at this text, he shows a series of movements that move us deeper into the kingdom. If you're taking notes, write this down. Here's the first movement we see. We just read it. It's the move away from the safe shore. It's a movement away from the safety of the shoreline. Hear this. Talking to somebody in the faith is always the safe shore. Like I said earlier, the longer we're in church, the more we tend to hang out with other church people. There's nothing wrong with that. It grows our faith. That's important. But trying to have a conversation where you can help somebody to grow spiritually, it's what we do in our small groups. It's what we do in ABF groups. It's what we do when we gather together. We seek to grow one another up. This is what I'm doing with you right now. This is always easier than having a conversation with somebody who has a different belief about God than you do. But that's what Jesus is doing in this moment. He's saying, listen, guys, I'm going to blow your mind. Let me tell you about the kingdom of heaven. They've not heard of this before. If they have, it's just been right on the scene because he's just started talking about this probably less than a year ago at this point. And people, some of the people in that crowd are hearing for the first time, this is what it means to be a Jesus follower. Listen, you may be a believer. You may have asked, you probably have if you're in this space right now, Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You've been in the waters of the baptistry just like we just celebrated just a moment ago. You may attend church on a regular basis, but you won't be living in the kingdom of God merely by thinking about it or listening to me talk about it. We enter into Jesus' reign in our life when we're living it out, when we're serving somebody, when we're doing anything that points others toward Jesus. It's when we apply the teachings of Jesus into the details of our lives that we step deeper into the culture of the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? I want to share with you a quote that I grabbed from a scholar and an author named Howard Snyder, and he said this. I've been wrestling with this quote all week. Listen to this. Kingdom people. The kingdom of God kind of people we've been aiming at for the last several weeks. Seek first the kingdom of God and its justice. Church people often put church work above concerns of justice, mercy, truth. I don't know about you, but that stings just a little bit to me. Church people think about how to get people into the church. Kingdom people think about how to get the church into the world. Boy, that's a profound statement. Church people worry that the world might change the church. Kingdom people work to see the church change the world. There's a whole lot we could wrestle through right there. That is a profound quote. Here's the thing. I think we sometimes forget that God designed the church to be a venue where God's kingdom can be visible or seen to a hurting world. We just watched a story where a gal named Brittany, she heard God kind of whispering in her ear, the Holy Spirit nudging her a bit, and she took a risk. She stepped out in faith. And she took some of the kingdom of heaven and she nudged it into the kingdom of this world. And as you were watching that story, I'm betting that there's some of us in here, you heard God whisper in your ear just a little bit. Oh, would I consider doing that? Would I be willing to take a risk and push a little bit more of the kingdom of heaven into the world that I'm rubbing shoulders with? Maybe there's something in your heart along those lines that's growing right now, even as I'm talking. Why? Because the move away from the safe shore is a step deeper into the kingdom of heaven. And it's pulling you, and you feel it. Let's continue in our passage. And when Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." It's almost as if he's like, listen, I'm going to thank you for letting me borrow your fishing boat here, and let's go out and let's catch some fish. Boys, you're ready to catch some fish. But go out a little bit further. Go out into the deep. This is maybe the second principle, the second movement we see here. If you want to take notes, if you're writing this down, write this. The move into deep waters. This is what God calls us into, deeper waters. Now, this usually looks a bit different person to person. Truth be told, it looks a little bit different, even the same person, but different stages in your spiritual growth journey. The call into deeper waters probably looked different in my life 10 years ago than it does today. Probably the same is true of you. Listen, there's a call into deeper waters that's going on all the time, and some of us heed that call. Some of you did just a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago. We started talking about we're going to do this Kingdom Come journey together. And we said, we want to launch a whole bunch of small groups. And some of you, I know, sat there and you thought, maybe I'm an introvert. This isn't something that I want to do. I don't like the idea of sitting in a living room somewhere and sharing my feelings with a group of people that maybe are strangers. I've not talked to them before. But you did it anyway. That's a move into deeper waters. It usually involves risk. And it usually grows our faith as a result of it. I keep hearing stories of life change kind of things that are happening in these groups, in your ABF groups as you're discussing the material, as you're in Kingdom Come small groups and you're wrestling through these things. I heard one this past week. I heard a group that was wrestling with the idea. Listen, Kingdom people, it was in the news a few years ago. If you owned a business, would you bake a cake for a same-sex attraction couple if they're getting married? And so one of our Kingdom groups, they had a conversation this past week. If you're a Kingdom person, do you even go to that wedding? Do you show up? That's a great thing to wrestle through. I know where I land on that question. I've wrestled that through in my own heart, my own mind. I love to hear that we've got groups that are, hey, where does the rubber meet the road on this? I mean, I have this fear as a preacher sometimes. You know, people come up, slap me on the back, say, great, great sermon this weekend, preacher, and thank you. But I fear that if that's all it is, if it stays right here in this space, if we're not thinking about it, if we're not interacting with it on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, does it kind of come in one ear and go out the other? But when we have groups that are wrestling with, how do we take these principles, how do we wrestle it to the ground, how do we apply this truth to our lives, that's Kingdom movement. I love to hear feedback like that. By the way, these groups are getting ready to wrap up the Kingdom Come portion of our small group life here. The Kingdom of God is designed to be a party. We're going to party a little bit corporately this next weekend, but we want to party in our groups this week. Kingdom people, church people, we're good with food, and so we're going to gather together around some food this week, and we're going to celebrate. Make sure you have a conversation this week on whether or not you're going to be continuing as a group. No harm, no foul if you're not. You signed on for a six-week kind of commitment, but some of you, you would say, well, listen, my group is not going to continue forward, but I've had a taste of this kind of intentional community. I want more of this, and you want to raise your hand and say, listen, get me in another group. I want to do this moving forward. We'll have opportunities like this again to get connected into another group. But if you're saying, listen, I want in on that right now, let John, our small groups pastor, know, and he can get you connected. Maybe we can combine some groups even if some other people are not going to meet together, and that'll be a good thing moving together. Or maybe this week you want to also have a conversation. You heard Jimmy say this. Do you want to host a trunk? And do you want to have some fun serving together, grow as people together? Do that this week. Better yet, do that and canvas your neighborhood and let all the kids know, hey, we're doing this thing at Venture Christian Church. Why don't you come down and join us? This is going to be a safe thing to trick-or-treat together. We're going to have some fun down again. Would you come and join us? Would you be my guest? Do that. Let's celebrate groups just a little bit, shall we? We've had some cool intentional community happening here over the last several weeks. By the way, our final number of those enrolled in a small group during the Kingdom Come journey is 743. That's a big number. That's so encouraging to hear. That many of you said, listen, I want to be a part of this. We run about 1,000 attendance on the weekend, including in this room and down the hallway, the kids' space. There are maybe 800 to 900 people typically in this space over the three services that we have, and 743 of you said, I want to be in on that. That's incredible. Of those enrolled, 53 have begun attending Venture in the last 3 months. That's pretty cool. And 74 that said, listen, I want to be in one of those groups, you started attending in the last 6 months. That's pretty cool. We celebrate that. Why? Because the move into deeper waters is a step deeper into the kingdom of heaven. We move deeper waters. Let's continue in our story. And Simon answered. Okay, go out in the deeper waters, Jesus said, put your net down. And Simon answered, listen, we toiled all night long. He probably said something to the effect of, and I just cleaned the boat, I just cleaned the nets, I'm ready to go to bed. You know, we caught nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. If you're taking notes, write this down. This is the move into obedience. Obedience is a big deal. When we serve a king, we talked about this a few weeks ago. This verse here reminds me of another story that happened right there in that same location. This is in Matthew chapter 14. And this is a moment, perhaps you remember it, the disciples are out in a boat, and the storm comes up, and they look up and they see a figure walking toward them. It's Jesus, literally walking on the water. And Peter, the same cast of characters, we're looking at him in this passage right here. Peter gets a bad rap from that story because, well, he takes his eyes off Jesus and he falls, and perhaps you remember that. But it is important to point out that while he's out doing that, there are 11 of his buddies who stayed in the boat. And Peter's out there. And I was reading this passage of Scripture last year, about a year ago, actually. And it was important to me. I have read this passage. I can't even tell you how many times. I've preached this passage. I can't even tell you how many times. But last year, about this time, I had taken a step out of the boat. And I felt God say, listen, I want you to be a lead pastor, some church somewhere. And we kind of taken a step out of the boat. And I'm reading this passage of Scripture through a different lens maybe than I'd ever read it. And I noticed something. And it blows me away. Peter, he basically says, here's the deal. I don't think I have it on my own to step out of the boat. I don't think I can do this in my own power. He says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. In other words, Jesus, if you command me to do this through a lens of obedience, I have to do it. And I'll do it. Because the move into obedience, it grows us spiritually. And we see that right here. By the way, obedience is uncomfortable, and it's untried. If it was comfortable, and if it was tried, it would be called I-do-idience. We can't say that, so it's obedience, right? It's obedience instead of what I normally do-ience, right? He's calling you into something, maybe you've never done it before, that's an act of obedience. But your obedience, that move into obedience, it grows your faith. I get asked about a whole bunch of different interpretations of different verses in the Bible. And I'm always interested. People want to know, hey, listen, here's a passage. I want to know, does it really mean this? And usually when we drill down, we discover they don't want it to mean that. And so we're looking for an alternative translation, if you will. I'll give you a specific example. There's a passage where Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. As American Christians, we wrestle with that just a little bit, don't we? Because we have stuff. About 15 years ago, there was this thing kind of rolling around, and people were talking about a fair amount that, hey, listen, in the first century, there was this gate. It was called the Eye of the Needle, and in order for a camel to get through it, they had to get down and kind of crawl through on all fours. So really, this verse is talking about humility, and it may be not quite as drastic as you would take it at first blush. So I'm in Israel several years ago, and I'm walking around with a scholar, a local guide, and I said, all right, I've seen the Damascus Gate, I've seen the Joppa Gate, I've seen the Dung Gate. By the way, that's really a thing, and it means what you think it means. Where is the Eye of the Needle Gate? Can you show that to me? And he kind of smiled, and he said, well, the scholarship, that doesn't lend that to be true. I don't believe I can show that to you. Why? Because we have stuff. We want that to mean something differently, maybe, than what Jesus is saying. It's hard for a wealthy person to get into the kingdom of heaven. Because the move into obedience is a step deeper into the kingdom of heaven. It's important we wrestle through obedience. Let's continue in our story. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, right? So they've thrown the net. Now they've got a whole bunch of wriggling fish. You can see it in your mind. Close your eyes, you can see it. And their nets are breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both the boats. Listen, if you've ever been fishing, this right here is a good haul. They caught their limit and then some. So much so that both boats begin to sink. This right here, this is what we're aiming for because this is the move into fruitfulness. If you're a fisherman, you want to catch fish. And you want to catch more fish and more fish. I was thinking about this past week. Last week, I shared with you that our staff has been doing this thing where we're doing a prayer walk because we've been a bit convicted that, listen, your kingdom come is not just inside the four walls of this space. Your kingdom come should leak over into the world. And so we've been doing this thing. And rather than meeting for a staff meeting here, I mean, we still meet. We have a stand-up meeting out in the parking lot. And then we go downtown. And we here are located, our campus is right at the intersection. We're technically in Carmel, but across the street is Noblesville. Down the street is Westfield, and the other direction is Fishers. I mean, we're kind of here in this space where all four of those communities connect. And so we've been sending out an email and saying, hey, listen, you're the mayor, you're city council people, you're school leaders. How can we pray for you? How can we pray for our community? Because we want to grow our hearts for the community where God's planted us. How can we think more like local missionaries? And I talked to you about a prayer walk last week when we walked around Westfield. This past week, I was reflecting on a couple of weeks ago, we walked around Noblesville. This is my home. This is where I've lived for 12 years. And I drive through the downtown area of Noblesville all the time. But there's something interesting when you put on kingdom goggles. We talked about that last week. When you view the world through the way God would have you view the world, you see things, you notice things. And walking around, I saw a bunch of stuff, and I snapped some photos of this. Bottom left-hand corner, there's a house. I didn't even know it was there. It's literally built on the location where William Connor, think Connor Prairie, built a home in like the 1830s. It was torn down or burned down. I don't know what happened. But in 1864, that house that you're looking at right there was built on that same location. Now, if you know anything about American history, you probably are thinking, oh, 64. This is toward the end, but still in the middle of the Civil War. That was kind of a big time in our culture's history. And I wonder, as I'm standing there, as I'm looking at that, I just wonder, were there kingdom of God people then walking around praying for their community, praying for a harvest of righteousness? Was there a church leader sometime in that moment while that house was being built praying? And is it just possible that you and I, we live downstream of some of those prayers? Oh, that calls me to double down on my prayers and a harvest of righteousness. My goodness, what if we got serious about advancing the kingdom of God here? Would we impact change 150 years from now and between now and that moment? Because we're aiming at fruitfulness. Jesus wants us to continue to cast the nets so we reach our world for the kingdom. And some of you might say, hey, listen, Stan, I don't know. You'd push back. Is this serious, this idea that we could even change our community? Isn't this a pipe dream that you're having here right now? I understand what you're saying, but I do think it's possible to impact change on culture. Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book several years ago. Perhaps you read it. It was called Tipping Point. And in this, he talks about how every major movement that sweeps across the land goes through a process where the culture changes. He calls it a tipping point. And he said for a tipping point to take place in a community, it takes 16% of the population to believe something or to do something, and that will cause a shift or a change. That fires me up. Why does that fire me up? Think about your sphere of influence. 16% of sold-out kingdom followers, you could change your world. See, a tipping point. If you had 16% kingdom people in your office, you could change the culture of your office. 16% of the kingdom people in your little cubicle farm, you could change the culture of that little cubicle farm, right? If you could get 16% of kingdom people inside your family by investing in them and being Jesus to them. If you could get 16% of kingdom people in your family, you could change the trajectory of your family. You could literally change generations for Christ. How about your neighborhood? You ever dream about your neighborhood? You ever wonder, is it possible that God puts you exactly where you are for a specific purpose? What if he wants you to be a missionary in your neighborhood? And what if he would have you gather together other like-minded kingdom kind of people, and you had some kind of a tipping point in your neighborhood, and you can infect change in your neighborhood to bloom where you're planted as a local missionary? God has you exactly where he wants you. What if? What if a harvest of righteousness? Our staff has been thinking about this and praying about this and dreaming about this and thinking about how could we resource you toward that end? Are there some things that we could be doing to encourage you toward that end? What if God wants to use you to establish a beachhead in your neighborhood for kingdom advancement? The truth is that as God gets involved in your life and you move away from the safe shore into deeper and deeper waters and you learn to do what God says, you can expect more. We're blessed to be a blessing. By the way, don't miss out on the month of November. Here in a couple months, we're going to turn the corner, and we're going to be talking about kingdom expansion, and that our goal is to take more ground for God's kingdom. Some of us, I just referenced this a bit ago, some of us are fairly new around here. I'm one of them. I've not been here before during the month of November and October, this time of year. Venture has a long-standing tradition of investing deeply into kingdom advancement, literally nationally and even globally around the world, investing, giving away money to organizations that further the kingdom literally around the world. I'm excited to get to see what God's up to and to participate in that moment of declaration and kind of doubling down on investment with you guys. That's coming up here in just a few weeks. It isn't until every person is fished out of the sea of darkness, also known as the kingdom of the world, that the kingdom of God is done expanding. Why? Because the move into fruitfulness is a step deeper into the kingdom of heaven. Let's land this plane. The end of this passage that we're studying through right now. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Don't miss this moment. This is a calling moment, a clarifying moment. Peter in this moment is named as an ambassador, as an emissary, as a missionary. Jesus is saying, "I'm going to use you. And you're going to stop catching fish. It's been your livelihood your whole life. But you're going to start catching men because we want to get more and more of heaven to earth. And I want to use you toward that end." And he did. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. This brings us to the last movement. Write this down if you're taking notes. This is the move into worship. This move is where relational intimacy happens. It's also the move that takes us back to the lost fish. Jesus directs their passion to the mission of reaching people. And I believe that Jesus calls us to that today. He wants us to double down on that strategy because he's about the business of making his kingdom bigger and bigger and bigger, and he wants to use us toward that end. Here's a caution. Every red-hot evangelistic ministry in the history of the kingdom has come under criticism, usually from other people who are in the kingdom. I could point to example after example. I could look at Jesus. We could look at people like Hudson Taylor. He grew his hair out to connect with people in China that he was seeking to reach. God used him in amazing ways. He grew like a ponytail, and it was Christian people that mocked him and made fun of him for that. But God used him for a harvest of righteousness. A couple of things on this. Don't be that person. When somebody is going after the kingdom of the world and they're seeking to get more and more, don't be that person that criticizes them. Also, can I just challenge you with this? Would you be the kind of person that says, yeah, Lord, use me to advance the kingdom? Count the cost. Last week, I made the statement that kingdom people are weird people. God needs more weird people who are going after this goal. I'm going to invite the worship team to come out. We're going to land the plane literally by worshiping today. It's a movement into worship. As they do that, can I simply remind you that this Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, it's come, thy kingdom. Be done, thy will. We're declaring, I've made my decision. I want the kingdom of God established in my life. And God, I want it established in the life of my family, and I want it established in my social gatherings, and I want it in all of my involvements. I want it in my whole life, in my city. What would happen if this kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, were to invade, were to overthrow, were to infect, were to influence the kingdoms of this world? And hear this. What if God were to use you to do it? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you would even use us to be about the business of expanding your kingdom. So God, as we dream just a little bit, as we think about stories like we saw Brittany share just a bit ago, how would you use us to advance your kingdom? How would you call us to be a local missionary right here in this space, in this time, for the purpose that you have set for us? God, we open ourselves to you and we say, use us, we're willing. And it's in your name we pray.